I want to invite you this morning to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Philippians. Wow. It's like expecting like a Sonic Burger or something, getting steak. Oh, that's different. That's new. All right. If you're a guest with us today, we've been preaching through the book of Luke for quite some time, and I will dip out of it into some other short series, and so that's what I'm going to do over the next 3 weeks or so. We're going to look at the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and have a short series that we're going to call One. And as you're turning there, I've invited Hayden Payne to come and to read this passage of Scripture for us. Hayden is home from college. And again, the reason that's funny is because I made a mistake last week. All right, so Hayden's going to read this. You stand to honor God's word. And after he finishes, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask for help. The Holy Spirit, the helper, would come and give grace. And I invite you, if you can, not everybody can because of health issues and space issues and whatnot, but if you can, to join me on your knees. It is important that we as the body of Christ get low before God and ask God to work. Because if God doesn't work here amongst us, we're just wasting our time. If God doesn't speak, then y'all are of no value listening to me. So we want God to speak, and so let's ask him to. Hayden, would you come and read Philippians 1 through 4?
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others.
Amen. Pray with me. Father, this morning, all of us come so keenly aware of our own needs and our own interests. And so, Father, we realize that those things are important. We also know that we have a God that has promised to care for our every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, may our concern not only be for ourselves, but may it be for our brothers and sisters. May it be for those that are sitting around us, for those in our neighborhood, for those that we love and that we should love more. So, Father, give us grace now to be concerned not only with ourselves, but with each other, so that we might be one in Christ. We pray that you'll help me preach today, that you'll cause me to preach in spirit and in truth, that I would say not what I have planned to say, but what you have planned to say, that your word would speak, that your spirit would speak, and that we know it will not come back void, Father. So accomplish your will according to your word, according to your desires this day. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Spirit, speak to us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So there was a football game yesterday. And so I just need to say that and to get it out because I know it's kind of like an undercurrent. I know you've probably talked to more about Alabama and Auburn than you've talked about Jesus this morning in Sunday school. I get that. I overheard several of those conversations. I was in a number of those conversations. And I realized that at Mount Gilead Baptist Church that we sit as a house divided. I know you've seen those like those bumper stickers and stuff people put on their cars or license plates or whatnot. House divided. The wife is for Auburn, the husband's for Alabama, or vice versa, something like that. Some of you are like that. A house divided. And so and I realize that. And then we understand that we can be divided over football. We need to understand that in the church, though, that while football may divide us, what unifies us is more important than what divides us. that what unifies us is Christ, and what unifies us is the mission of God. And what unifies us is crucially important. Who Jesus is crucially important to us as a healthy church, and us as a powerful church, a church that's effective and on mission for Christ. And so that brings up the possibility for churches to fracture, for churches to lose their power, to lose their effectiveness, to lose their focus and attention on Christ and the mission of Christ because of disagreements that pop up in the church. Now, that never happens, right, though, right? Churches never fight over anything. I mean, they never get all their feathers ruffled. There's a few other analogies that come to mind that aren't appropriate for the pulpit. But we get that. How many of you have ever been in church where there was turmoil and there was fighting? Raise your hand. Yeah, I need some more hands. Right, we've been there. We understand that. And do you know how many people it takes to disunify a church? That's right. It don't take but one. All right? And that one has problems with somebody else, and boom. That's how many people it takes to disagree. One person disagrees with somebody else, and you're in disunity. And you're in ineffectualness for our goal. You know, we're approaching Christmas time now. And I'm thankful we're actually getting past Thanksgiving. For some reason in my house, Christmas comes much earlier than Thanksgiving. But well, that is a mean look right there. I am sorry. Side note, Misty and I have an ongoing 20-year disagreement about when Christmas should start, and I'm just going to leave it at that. All right. But nevertheless, I digress. Where was I? Okay, Christmas. And so the Bible tells us when it comes to the first declaration of the coming of Christ that we see in Luke chapter 2. There you go, I mentioned Luke. The angels rejoice and they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. You hear that? Peace among those in whom he is pleased. And so what we know that Christ came to bring peace because there was disharmony. All right, there was something less than peace. There's actually war. But he's talking about first there is war between God and man. And we realize that we were separated from God, that we were rebels, that we were enemies, that we had turned our back on God, that we were fighting against God. And God brought Christ to make us children of God. And so there's peace that's brought there in Christ between us and God. But God also brought Christ to bring peace between man and man, woman and woman. That there in Christ, there ought to be peace. The church of God is a place that we ought to be able to come and rest in Christ. In the church, in Christ, is a place that we ought to find unity, that we ought to find oneness, that the thing that unifies us is always greater than the things that divide us. And so Paul understands that. He understands how important that is for a healthy church and a missional church. And so in Philippians 2, he brings up this issue. All right. In Philippians 2, it's a good church. I mean, he loves the church in Philippi. It has been a church that has been particularly impactful for kingdom work and kingdom mission, a church that has worked together alongside with him in his missional work. Yet now we see that this church is beginning to fracture a bit. It's beginning to divide. It's beginning to have some disharmony that's causing it to be less effectual for kingdom work and kingdom witness. And it's all centered around, get this, two women. Can you imagine that? Two women disagreeing with each other in the church? Again, I'll just leave that there. He talks about these women in Philippians 4. He brings the issue up. Philippians 4, verse 2. He says, I entreat Euodia. So that's the first woman. And I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. In other words, in the Lord, could y'all just find some common ground? Could y'all find a place of agreement? Could y'all get along? He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women In other words, they can't find common ground. He's speaking to someone here and he says, but you can help them find some common ground in the Lord who have labored side by side with me. Speaking of what they've done in the church, and even Iodia and Syntyche have labored side by side with the Apostle Paul for the work of the gospel, together who with all the other folks in the church, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers who are in the name of, who are in the book of life. Do you hear him? He says, look, get along. Hey, just get along. Be at one with each other. Be at peace with each other. Be at full of accord. Because if you destroy the unity of this church, ultimately you derail the church from the mission. And when you lose the mission-mindedness of the church of God, you lose the joy that comes with accomplishing the mission. You lose the joy of the Great Commission. You lose the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. And so he's pleading with them. He knows that this will threaten this healthy church. So what are they fighting about? Well, it must be something major, right? It must be like a grand doctrinal issue that they have a disagreement over. Or maybe it's like some serious sin that one of them's calling out in the other. Nope. Do you know the issue that they're fighting over? It's not even big enough for Paul to even point out what it is. He didn't mention it. And we know it's not some kind of doctrinal issue or some kind of serious sin, because every time that Paul's dealing with that in a church, he names it. He names it very specifically what it is. But here, they're not fighting over some doctrinal issue. They're not fighting over some serious sin, some major issue that really needs to be dealt with. You know what they're most likely fighting over? Preference. The same things that we fight over. Taste, opinion. This is the way I want it to be. No, this is the way I want it to be. This is what I want it to be. This is the way I want us to do it. No, this is the way I want it. And that's that really does describe, I think, probably the essence of disunity in Southern Baptist life. When's the last time we really fought over issues of doctrine that unite us? When's the last time we fought, had a major disagreement over the personhood of Christ? You know, it happens, but not often. Fight over an issue of perseverance of the saints. I mean, we might fight with other denominations over that. We disagree with amongst ourselves. We all pretty much agree that we are in Christ. We are one. We are saved. And once you're saved, once you're in Christ, you're secure in Christ. You will persevere. God is powerful enough to save you, is powerful enough to keep you safe. We don't fight over that stuff. What stuff do we fight over in Southern Baptist life? I heard somebody say carpet. You laugh, but that is true. That is true. We disagree because, you know, you got to redecorate or remodel your sanctuary every 20, 25 years or so. When we disagree over carpet, and I mean, we did this, when did we do this, Brother Danny? 2 years ago? October 2015. I mean, we disagreed over the color. We would do the walls and, I mean, just all kind of stuff. And that's the kind of stuff we tend to disagree over. I mean, churches fight over whether we're going to have keyboards in the worship center, or whether we're going to use drums, or whether we're going to have guitars, or whether there should be chairs. I have been in churches where there were arguments on whether there should be chairs beside the pulpit on the stage or not. In the last 20 years, we've had major fights, I mean, church-splitting fights over the style of music. The style, not the content of music. That would actually be worth fighting over. But the style of music in the church. Those are the things that we ultimately fight about. And Paul recognizes that. He says, look, we got to find some agreement in Christ, because it's not worth losing the mission of God over those type of trivial issues. And so he says in verses 1 through 4. Hey, listen, you got to strive for unity. Strive. I know you're different people. You got different tastes. You got different opinions. You got different preferences. That's true. But even though you disagree, you cannot let disagreements disunify you. You cannot let that happen. And so what I think we need to do today is to see what the Apostle Paul has to say to us, because I think by and large Mount Gilead is a pretty unified church, and I'm very thankful for that. But we need to make sure that we stay unified, and he gives us some ingredients, some instructions on how to guard against disunity in the church. So the first is this: to experience the power of the gospel to unify believers. We need to experience God's power in the gospel to unify us. It is the gospel that unifies us. He begins with this incredible appeal for unity. You see his passion in making four if statements. Look at the way he says this in verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he said, look, if there's like just anything there, just look into your heart. And if you've seen those things, then complete my joy. And so what is he doing here? What he's doing, he says, look, your problem is that you have focused too long, church, on what divides you. When what you need to focus on is what unites you, because what unites you is so much more important than what divides you. And so what he does is he points to what they have in common. If you notice the way verse 1 of chapter 2 starts, it starts with the word so. It's a word that can be translated something like therefore. So, therefore, because of this. So he's talking about something, he's referring to something he's just said. So you got to go backwards to chapter 1. And let's look at verses 29 and 30 to see what he's just said for what he's saying now to be a therefore, to be a consequence. What he said, look what he's pointing them to. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe. Now stop there just for a moment. You see that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should believe. Not only just believe. So let me just stop and point this out. The fact that you're here today, the fact that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that you are a believer in Christ Jesus didn't come from you. That was a gift of God. You know, what are you being given by God today? You've been given faith. You've been given a heart that believes. You've been given a desire that God be glorified in your life. You didn't produce that in you. God produced that in you, all right? And so you're here, you being here, you having the heart to be here, you being a saved person today is no less than a massive gift of God. All right. And so that is a gift. He says, your faith is a gift, but not only is your faith a gift. We say, yeah, hey, I love faith. I love salvation. I love eternal life. I love that. He says, but not only has that been granted to you, look, he continues, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, not that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I've given you some gift, church. God says, I'm creating a people for myself. Holy Spirit, he's working, he's turning hearts, he's drawing people to himself, he's saving people. He's giving you faith, you're turning to Christ, you're believing, all those types of things, and that's so good. And he says, to show the measure of the treasure of Christ, I'm going to allow you to suffer for the name of Christ. Do you know what? That is what the Philippian church has done. They have suffered together. Engaged, listen to what Paul says. You've been engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. So Paul has suffered, and the Philippian church has suffered just like Paul has suffered. And you now hear that I still have. I'm still suffering. And you have the pressure of suffering for Christ as well. So where has this church been? What is he reminding them of? He's reminding them of what they have in common. What unites them? What unites them is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faith that is so great, a faith that values Christ so much that they have suffered for the sake of Jesus together. Euodia and Syntyche have fought alongside each other, looking to Christ, working for the mission of Christ, for the purpose of Christ. And he's reminding them, don't forget that. He's doing something that we do in marriage counseling from time to time. Folks come in and they're all upset. Wife's upset with her husband. Husband's upset with her wife. They can't get along. And we sit down and go, look, what's the deal? And they'll point out all the things that disunify them. And so what I usually do is I'll ask this question somewhere along the way. I'll say, let me ask you something. What brought you together in the first place? What were the things that caused you to love each other? What are the things that attracted you to each other? What are the things that were caused you to have affections for them? And they'll go about, oh, back in our college days and back when we met. And just the process of rethinking about the things that united them helps them to begin to overcome the things that divide them. And so that's what Paul's doing. He says, remember that what unites you is much more greater than what divides you. And what unites you is your faith in Christ. And what unites you is you're willing to suffer in the midst of a kingdom work for him. For him. Gospel work, he says. What have you done? You've suffered. And in the midst of your suffering, what he's going to get to in these four if statements is essentially God's ministry to you in the midst of your suffering. That God has ministered to you. God's ministry. God ministers to his people to unify them. He says, look what you have experienced. The ministry of God that you have experienced in common together in the midst of your suffering. Look at those if statements. You might read it like this. If or since or because. Four ways God has ministered to them as they've suffered. If he's done this, and he has, so then likewise, you respond this way. So let's look at these four if statements. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. Have you ever been encouraged in Christ? Have you been ministered to? Word ministry there, or encouragement. So if there's any encouragement, that idea of paraklesis. The one that comes alongside of you like the Holy Spirit does. One kind of like the Good Samaritan who came alongside the man who had been beaten and thrown in the ditch and offered help and comfort and support. Has God ever acted on your behalf that way as a people? I can guarantee that every person in here that's in Christ Jesus has had the Lord Jesus come beside you and minister to you in ways that maybe you recognized, maybe you didn't, but you've been encouraged in Christ. What else has the Lord done for us? He says, if there's any comfort from love, does it comfort you just to rest in this truth? God loves me. The Almighty loves me. He loves me. Not just the good me, not just me on good days, but me on bad days. That God loves the sinful me, that God loves the disobedient me, that God loves the failure me, that God loves me, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that's how God ministers to his people. And just remember, all of us have experienced that together. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is poured into us. Another if statement. He says, any participation in the Spirit. What brings us together is one, the Spirit of God, having baptized us in Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that has drawn us out of our sinfulness, that has given us a new heart, that has given us a desire to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His working that has produced repentance and faith in us. He's done this. And one of them, some things as far as the participation of the Spirit, I could just go on and on and on about the benefits of the Spirit in the Christian life. I'll mention to you just a few. Think about this, that he turned your sinful body into a temple, a place of worship. He made your life, a vessel of glory for him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know? Like, have you forgotten that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, right? We are, to use Leviticus terms, some of you have been in Leviticus in your Sunday school, we are sacred space, just like the temple. The temple of God, we had to, Hebrews had to have all of these different sacrifices so that they could enter into the presence of God as they walked into the temple. Why was that? It was because God didn't want our sinfulness to make dirty. I'll use that one. his space. To contaminate, that's the word I'm looking for, his space, because God is holy. And guess what now? God has made you the temple. You are sacred space. He has declared you holy. That's why we seek to live holy lives. Not because by living holy lives we become holy, but we seek to live holy because in Christ we are holy. We are sacred space. We are places of worship. And so God has done that. Secondly, what has the Spirit done in his participation with us? He sealed the believer's eternal inheritance. Ephesians 13 through 14. He seals us in Christ. Talking about being secure in him. Listen to what he says. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He has sealed us in Christ. How do I know that I'm not going to lose my salvation, that I'm secure in Christ? Because I am sealed by the Spirit. It is a guarantee. It is an absolute. God would be a liar if he sends somebody persevering in Christ to hell. Okay, we cannot lose it. He's powerful enough to save us. He's powerful enough to keep us safe. And he's assured us that your eternal riches in Christ are absolutely secure. You don't have to worry about it. You just need to live now like you are who God made you to be. Holy and righteous in Christ. That's what the Spirit of God has done. Do you have any participation of the Spirit of God in you as a church? You better believe you do. You do. Every one of you. And that's what unites us. That's what we have in common. And then this fourth if statement, and I love this picture. If any affection of sympathy and sympathy. Affection. Is there any affection? Does God have any affection in his heart for you? Think about that. That he loves you, but he loves you not just like he loves the world, but he loves you like you love your child, but infinitely more. Affection. It's a display of love. It's a kind of love that takes a newborn baby and holds it in your arms, and you draw it up and you kiss it on the cheek and you just embrace it. And all hell itself couldn't take that baby from you. Affection. And sympathy. God identifies with us and he ministers to us. Those are things that we have in common in Christ. So when we start disagreeing over preferences, the first thing we've got to do is be reminded of what unites us. This is what God has done for the members of Mount Gilead Baptist Church. Well, I'll say this, for the believers on Jesus Christ who are on membership of Mount Gilead Baptist Church. You'd be on the roll and not be saved. But in Christ, this is what God has done for you. And your neighbor sitting beside you that's in Christ, this is what God has done for them. This is what you have in common. What unites us isn't the color of the carpet. What unites us isn't a favorite football team. What unites us even isn't that we're all members of the same local church. What unites us is the person of Jesus Christ and his work by the Spirit of God in our midst. And we got to remember that, because that'll protect us from disunity. I think we have an issue. I think Southern Baptists are very divided because of where they find their unity. I think it's an issue of externals. We tend to be unified, but being unified by an external measures, if you will. You know, we'll say, well, what unifies us as Southern Baptists? Well, we're Southern Baptists. We're unified. Well, okay. So we have a denominational name. Fine. What unifies us? Well, we give to the same mission offerings together, all right? Well, that's good. So we give the same direction. What unifies us as a church here today? Is it just because your name's on the roll at Mount Gilead? No, that's an external type thing. Is it, well, you know, the way I like to think about this, and I've used this illustration in the past, but think about like a bag of marbles. I don't play with marbles very much anymore. Who remembers a bag of marbles? Yeah. So you take a bag of marbles, and like as long as the bag is intact and the marbles are in the bag, then everything's cool, right? But it's an external type of unity, because what's holding the marbles together is the bag. And so when you take things like preference, like we're not singing enough hymns, or we're singing too many hymns, it starts cutting into the fiber of that bag. Or when you start thinking about, well, I don't like the way he does this, or I don't like the way he preaches, or I don't like the way the choir does whatever, I don't like the guitar, or I don't like that we don't have more multimedia, whatever. Issues of external. And so it just cuts into that bag until ultimately what happens to the marbles when the bag gets weak enough? Why? That's what happens if there's only external unity holding you together. See, what Paul's saying is that there must be an internal unity that unites you, that is completely separate from any kind of external names or alliances that we might make. Think about some iron filings. And if I took some iron filings and I took a big magnet and I ran it across those iron filings, what would happen to those iron filings? They would all jump to the magnet, wouldn't they? And they would leap to the magnet all at once, all together to the same place, right? The magnet draws them. The magnet is what brings them all together. It's the magnet that unifies them. And who cares what bag they're in? They're holding to the magnet. Listen, church, Jesus is our magnet. Jesus is the one who draws us together. Jesus is the one who saves us. Jesus is the one who gives us a purpose for living. Jesus is the one that forgives us of our sins. Jesus is the one who died for us. Jesus is the one who rose again for us. Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. Jesus is the one who restores our marriage. Jesus is the one who gives purpose to every one of us as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to live for his glory. Jesus is the magnet. And if Jesus is not the magnet, if he is not the internal unifying force that makes us one in Christ, very quickly we will find ourselves divided over the foolishness of the world. The most foolish stuff. And so our magnet is Jesus. And he unifies us around a mission and a commitment to his glory. Verse 27. That's why Paul says, verse 27, chapter 1, standing in one spirit. We're standing in one spirit, standing firm in one spirit. Whose spirit? God's spirit. In God's spirit, we're united. It's not the denominational name that unites us, it's not the style of music that unites us. It's none of that. The thought just comes to my mind. I don't think it's God's desire. And this is just me. And if you're not a member here and your church reflects this, then this is just my thinking. I think it's a healthier church that is able to sit in the pew and say, you know what? If we sing songs that are not my preference of music style, that's okay. Because if somebody else's, then what unites us is Christ. You see? And that can go both ways. That can go hymn, it can go chorus, it can go whatever. Bluegrass, who knows? All right? What unites us is Christ. And that guards us from all the other fighting. All right. And we're going to get a little bit more into that. Okay, we're moving pretty fast here. All right, real fast. I might say a little bit more about that in just a second. So that's how God ministers to us in the gospel, to promote unity. Now, what's our response to God's ministry? Very quickly, verse 2 of Philippians 2. Paul says, look, if any of these things are true, and yes, they're all true, God's done these things, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. What he's saying, quite simply, is be singularly focused around the same thing. Don't be focused on all kind of different things. Be focused on the same thing. Look what he says. We're to set our minds on the same things, like-minded. We're to have the same love. Love the same things. We're to be in full accord. Man, sometimes I'll say that is a big ask. And people will go, ooh, what'd you say? You know, I'm saying that's a big request for Southern Baptists. Be in full accord. That's a big request for two married folks. Be in full accord. In other words, when you get drawn to the magnet, you be on Jesus's page. How are you in full accord? Do you have to get on the same page as your wife? Do you have to get on the same page as your church? No. Your wife needs to get on Jesus's page. You need to get on Jesus's page. Your church needs to get on Jesus's page, and you all be on the same page. That's what unites us. All right? See, that's what he's saying. Love the same things. Think the same about who God is. Love the same out of God's love. Have the same feelings for the things that God loves. Work with the same purpose. That is what it is about. Now, what's interesting here is that he doesn't tell us in this passage exactly what we're supposed to be singularly focused on. But it's pretty obvious. What are we to be singularly focused on? Christ and his mission. Glorifying God. Being who God called us to be, and living out the lives God called us to live. Now, he says that very specifically in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what he says. What do you need to be focused on? He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. In other words, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on. What? Toward what? I press on in this life toward the goal of the prize. What is the prize? What am I working for? What is this all about? What am I pursuing with my life in this race I'm running? The goal for the prize. What is that prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God. That we love God more. That we are more passionate for God together. That we accomplish God's will together. That God is using us more and more profoundly every single day because of our singularly minded focus upon Christ and his mission. That is the goal, and that is the prize. The prize is that God would use me more tomorrow than he did today. That God would use me more today than he did yesterday. Why? Because I want nothing else more than to give God the glory with my life. To be used by God on mission for my life. That's what he's saying. That's where the unity is. That's where the unity is. It's not enough for us to be united. There's social clubs all over Dothan that are united around all kind of things. What God wants us to be is unified, one, in Christ. A picture comes to mind that, you know, you can have unity and not be unified. Somebody said you could take two cats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline, and you'll have unity, you have unity, but they will not be unified, right? And there's some churches like that. You go, we have unity. Yeah, but you are not one. And we don't make a difference until we are one in Christ. All right. Now, so we talked about the gospel. Now we're almost done. I got 2 points, but they're going to take about a third of the time. So just listen. So we've got to experience the gospel together and let it be our hearts. It unifies us. Secondly, we've got to reject selfish motives. Reject selfish motives. Disunity in the church is not a disease. Let me say that again. You need to hear it. Disunity in the church is not a disease. It is the symptom of an underlying disease in the church. It's like, you know, some of you are coughing right now. I hear you. It's fine. I don't care. But you may have a cold. That's what's underlying causing the cough. You may have allergies or something like that. You know, it's just doping. Coming. Yeah, you're going to cough, right? Everybody just cough together right now. I know you want to. I'm talking about it. You just, yeah, get it out. There you go. We live in Dothan. The underlying cause is where you live. All right, so you chose that. So anyway. So what's the underlying disease that causes disunity? Paul tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Verse 3. It's pridefulness. Do nothing from selfish ambition. That, in other words, Paul says, hey, look, if y'all going to get over this disunity, you got to stop putting yourself first. You got to, like, stop thinking that it's all about you. You got to stop thinking that life is just, you know, centered around you. And then when things don't go your way, then you get upset about it because life, after all, is about you. And, you know, it's just not about you. There's some 350 or 30 or some odd people in this room that are worshiping together. And you know what? This worship service is not about any of you. And it's not about me. It's about God, and it's about His glory. It's about unifying. We ought to be unified and be concerned about what God desires. So don't make it about you. Paul's saying, look, it's when preferences cause disunity in the church, it's because people are thinking of themselves more highly than they should. And none of us do that, do we? No, we all do that. Every last one of us. It is selfish ambition. It is self-centeredness. And he goes on to say a second type of impure motive here. First impure motive was selfish ambition. The second is conceit. Literally here, the word conceit literally means empty glory. Don't do anything out of empty glory. In other words, don't desire attention and affection and glory and fame. Don't desire your preferences. Don't make more of yourself than you should. Why? Because you're not worthy of that glory. It doesn't meet, you don't meet the standard of glory. Your life is to give glory to the one who does. You don't meet the standard. And so that's what happened to, you think about, who are some folks that have functioned out of empty glory? Satan did. Remember Satan? Once a throne cherub came down, didn't like what God was doing on the earth, tried to mess it up. Lead Adam and Eve to sin, right? And then that brings you to, and why was that bad? Well, because he acted like he was more important than he was. And then Adam and Eve, they're listening to him and go, yeah, that sounds pretty good. God's given us all kind of stuff here, and that's good, and we love God and everything, but listen, we think we might know better for ourselves than God actually does. So God said, don't eat of this tree, but that's all right, because I'm going to eat of it, because I know more than God does about me. No, you don't. Shut up. You're wrong. You're not that important. You're not that important. No one in here is more important than God. So if you act in God's place for yourself, it doesn't end well. Didn't end well for Satan. Didn't end well for Adam and Eve. And it doesn't end well for us. You're not that important. And so that is something I have to remind myself of all the time. Bradley, you're not that important. And I'm not. I'm the pastor of the church. They need me. No, they don't, the Lord says. They need me. I can put anybody in your spot. And you need to hear that about you. You probably didn't come to church thinking you would hear this. But you need to hear it. You're not that important. Your preferences are not that important. The style of music that you like is not that important. the fashion of the worship center that you like or don't. It's not that important. The style of, you know, the instruments is not that important. But we got to stop thinking that we're more important than we are. Because that's the antidote to disunity. See, what happens when we think we're more important than we are? Paul tells the church in Galatia that has some issues. Chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, which what happens when we fight for our preferences? Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So does it end well? Does it end well? And so what is the antidote? That brings up the third instruction that Paul gives us. It's just embrace humility. Embrace humility. When Christ came here, did he fight for his own life? No. He came showing absolute humility, giving all for his people, giving all to save us, giving all that we might be here, living in such a way that we might have his life, dying in such a way that we might embrace his death so that we might live with him forever, having forgiveness of sin. He acted in absolute, complete humility. Verses 3 through 5, last part of verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So we'll see, it wasn't just Bradley that said that to you. It was Paul. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Hear that? Look not only to your own interests, but live your life where other people's interests are as significant as yours. Why? Because that's what Jesus thought. Have this mind, that mind you just talked about, this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So selfish ambition and conceit are just the absolute opposite of Christ-like humility. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you know that are truly humble? I mean, that are just truly humble. If you're like me, you go, oh, okay, I got 5 or 6 people in mind. I'm not on that list. And if you disagree with that, just ask my wife. She'll tell you I don't belong there. I'm thoughtful of this, though. A number of years ago, there's a man in the church that all of us, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but all of us respect immeasurably. And he came to me one day and said, Bradley, I want you to pray for me about something. I said, sure. He said, I want you to pray that I will become the man that other people think I am. I thought, man, there's a man that has a grasp upon who he really is. I thought, man, that's not just a prayer for you. That's a prayer for me. And so I ask you, how many people do you know that are truly humble? And the only reason I ask that question, the only reason I even tell you that story, is to tell you that all of us need humility. All of us think more of ourselves than we should. And we're just not that important. None of us are. I am certainly not. None of us are more important than the glory of God in this church. None of us are more important than the mission, the kingdom work that God has empowered us for. All right? So we've got no right fighting over stupid stuff. We can disagree. We're going to disagree. We're different people. But if we can't find a way to be unified in the midst of our disagreements, something more fundamentally is wrong. So embrace humility. It is the Gospels where it starts. Christ draws us together as one. We reject impure motives. We see our sinfulness. And we embrace humility And when we do that, that guards us from the devil's attack to destroy the purpose of the church, the mission of the church, by fracturing us. Do you have any fractures in your relationships, folks in the church? Do you have any fractures in your family? People that you just, you hadn't talked to in years, something happened maybe at around Christmas time, somebody got mad and, you know, hadn't talked to mom and dad for a few years now, brother or sister. Maybe it's a coworker that you never talked to because something that was done or something that was said. Or maybe it's that person sitting across the church from you. And the reason you're sitting on one side and they're sitting on the other was because that thing happened. And you chose to sit here. All right? And there's fractures. Now, as far as I know, I don't know of any major fractures. But then again, I don't know much. I'm just the pastor. But you know. You know. And you know what kind of fractures that are in your heart that you're holding against them. You know what kind of grudges you're holding. You know what kind of unforgiveness you're holding. But they've got to tell me they apologize first. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't approach things that way? And we've got to love first and we've got to step out. So my prayer for this message is not only that God would teach us how to guard us from disunity, but any fractures that are amongst us that God would heal this morning. Would you allow God to heal them? Would you pray with me? Father, give us grace today. Father, give us forgiving hearts today. Father, give us humble hearts today. Lord, thank you that you've made us one in Christ. And Lord, you've given us a great purpose to work toward and for. But Lord, we realize that when there are major disagreements, Father, that it will put us on the sideline. It will cripple us. It will keep us from being all that you wanted us to be. And so right now, would you just do business with the Lord? Would you make a decision today that, hey, I'm going to get this thing right. Before the day is past, I'm going to get it right. Or as soon as I can, as soon as I'm going to see that person, I'm going to get it right. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's before you leave this place, I'm going to get it right. I will not allow the devil to steal my joy, nor the purpose of God for our church. Maybe you're lost here today. And you need to be saved. You need to be brought into the family of God. And you feel the Spirit of God working in your heart, saying, trust in Christ. Turn from sin. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let him save you and give you purpose. Give you forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Brother Mike's going to be here. Brother Dustin's going to be here. And they're willing to come. If you've got some issues that you need anybody to pray for, whether it's salvation issues, you need to come and say, I want to be saved. They're going to give you some insight on how to do that. They'll take you back into the counseling room and pray with you there. Maybe you just need to say, would you pray for me as I deal with this issue with another person that needs to be gotten right? Or maybe it's some other issue that's on your heart. Allow the Lord to minister to you. Father, thank you for ministering to us as the people of God and making us one. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.